Well, as we are going to turn to God's Word, let's have a look at 2 Samuel chapter 19. That's the passage we're going to look at this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 19, and we're going to look at verses 24 to 39. And I'm going to read from the New King James Version. And verse 24, it says this: "Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his moustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was, when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, 'Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is king. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like an angel of God. Therefore do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore what right have I still to cry out any more to the king?' So the king said to him, 'Why did you any more of your matters? I've said, you and Ziba divide the land.' Then Mephibosheth said to the king, 'Rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king hath come back in peace to his own house.' And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Roglim, and went across the Jordan with the king, to escort him across the Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very old man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanim, for he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, 'Come across with me, and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem.' But Barzillai said to the king, 'How long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Discern between the good and bad. Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king, and why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant turn back again, that I may die in my own city, near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant, Chimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king, and do for him what seems good to you.' The king answered, 'Chimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. Now whatever you request of me, I will do for you.' Then all the people went over the Jordan, and when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place." Well, this is God's word to us this morning, and I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we consider the passage and what the Lord is telling us through it. Now, this is a bit of a strange, anecdotal few verses, an episode that it seems at best obscure, maybe inconsequential, a bit irrelevant maybe. What on earth do these two encounters between King David and these two characters have to do with us in the 21st century? What is there here for us? Well, it's recorded in the Bible, in God's Word, as his divine message to us, and we know and conclude that there is purpose here. As we all know, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be equipped for every good work. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And that includes this passage here. So what can we make of this? Well, if you're coming at this passage in isolation, it's not necessarily straightforward to see what's going on. And so, as ever, when studying God's Word, it's helpful to understand the context, the background, the narrative of what's happened beforehand to get us. So, a quick recap to set the scene. Well, it's about 1,000 years BC, so about 3,000 years ago, and the country and the people of Israel have settled under God's gracious provision in their, into their homeland in what is now modern-day Israel. They're there as God's special chosen people, not because of anything good in themselves, but because God chose a nation, this nation, among who he was going to be closely aligned to, who he was going to be involved with. Specially chosen with special privileges, provision, help in battle, peaceful blessing, God's presence with them, and so on, and also special responsibilities. To shine before other nations for God, to draw all men to him. Nothing to do with them, it was all a working of his favour, his grace. And they come to the zenith of their relationship with God in the form of King David, a man after God's own heart in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Israel's greatest king. They subdue many difficult peoples around them, and there is peace, and there is plenty. And yet, David goes and makes a mess of it, as we all do. And often, after we've done all the hard work, you can look into the mess he made separately, you'll know the story. The upshot is the civil war in Israel. David's own son, Absalom, rises against him, and David and a contingent of loyal people flee the country. Most people stay at home and sit it out, including a man called Mephibosheth. Whilst David is on the run, a group of individuals appear to comfort and put David and his people. One of them is Barzillai. Later on, Absalom is defeated, and David is invited to return to Israel. He returns from the east to cross back over the Jordan River to re-enter Israel, and that's where our narrative picks up in verse 19. As David is about to recross the river, he meets both Mephibosheth and Barzillai. So that's the background. And what we're going to do, brief the three main individuals here and pick up some lessons on the way to what God is showing us. So our first point, our first character, is Mephibosheth. Not exactly an easy name to pronounce. So who is he? Well, you probably already know the story. Before David becomes king, he's a young man, and there's already a king on the throne, King Saul. David becomes friends, close friends, with King Saul's son. They're like brothers, and they promise to help one another throughout their lives. Tragically, both Saul and Jonathan die in battle. David eventually becomes king, and later looks around to see if there's anyone of Jonathan's family left. Jonathan has a son, Mephibosheth, who was unable to walk. David, in an act of amazing kindness and love and grace, plucks him from distant obscurity and says, "Come and eat at my table." An amazing example of kingly grace shown to those who have nothing. But while David's in exile during this civil war, Mephibosheth remains in Jerusalem. He's tricked by his own servant, who steals blessing. And you can look up the actions of Ziba in 2 Samuel 16. We don't have time to go into it now. Mephibosheth stays, and he looks a bit of a sight. He's not taken care of his feet, or his beard, or washed his clothes. It's a bit of an odd state of affairs. It's like he's in a state of mourning or fasting. Ziba reckons he's hoping to get the throne back. That's hardly likely from Absalom, is it? After all, Absalom is after the throne himself. And remember, before David became king, Mephibosheth was living out in obscurity, really like he's conniving to get the kingdom back. But now he comes to meet King David. He knows this may not go well for him, as it doesn't look good. Who knows what Ziba has done and said? Mephibosheth does many things right here. He recognises that there's a coming. David's coming back to his... Within his own powers, the Lord helps those who help themselves. Secondly, he goes straight to God's representative, King David. Not anyone else, to any other intermediary, or seek counsel anywhere else. I know, I've got to go straight to King David. Thirdly, he throws himself King's mercy. My Lord the King is like an angel of God. Do whatever for restoration, or justice, or help. Do whatever is right, is his response. What an attitude. And fourthly, David is a bit harsh with him. I don't know who to believe. It's like he's throwing his hands up in the air. I've got Ziba for one thing, got Mephibosheth saying something else. Well, Mephibosheth actually responds here, wouldn't want any of that. I don't want the 50-50, but feels his true heart here. I entrust myself to you, King David. I'm actually more concerned about your safety, never mind his own family and his own provision. He's shown himself to be a more humble and God-focused heart than even David. I just want your honour, essence, and blessing. All else is nothing. He and is rewarded by David, restored to his place. So, some points of learning from Mephibosheth. And the scene moves on immediately to our second character, Barzillai. Now, here's another interesting character. Barzillai the Gileadite is described as a very wealthy man. And during David's brief time of exile out of Israel, Barzillai was one of the people in the household in 2 Samuel chapter 17. And when the rebellion has ended, Barzillai accompanies David and his people to the shore of the Jordan River, where they would cross back into Judah on their way back to Jerusalem. Barzillai is 80 years old. David offers to Barzillai to return to Jerusalem with him so he could return his kindness and care for his needs. And Barzillai respectfully turns down David's offer, seeking to live out the rest of his days in his own land instead. However, Barzillai asked for his servant Kingham to cross over instead. Here's your servant Kingham, let him cross over with my lord the king, do for him whatever you wish. And David grants this request, and he kisses and blesses Barzillai when they parted. Even in his final moments with David, Barzillai sought the welfare of others, this time offering a better life for his own servant. And Barzillai is mentioned 3 other times in Scripture after his death. In Ezra chapter 2 and Nehemiah chapter 7, he's noted in a list of Jewish descendants. And the other mention of Barzillai after his death is actually by King David himself. When David gives instructions to his son Solomon, as he transitions the kingdom to him, he states, "But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead, and let them be among those who eat at your table. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom." And that's in 1 Kings chapter 2. Barzillai's kindness was remembered long after his death, being mentioned by the greatest king of Israel. Despite his strange name, Barzillai was a man with a great reputation for loyalty to God and to his king, and kindness to those under his care. Despite being a man of wealth, he used his influence for the benefit of others and lived a simple life. And he offers a powerful legacy, an example of the legacy one person can have through loving God and serving others through difficult times. So what are the lessons we can learn from Barzillai? I think there's a number of points that as modern day believers across the centuries we can look back and learn from him. The first point is his great wealth doesn't control him. He's actually led a simple life, and he sought to use his wealth for the blessings of others, and especially the blessing of God's anointed. And his wealth doesn't snare him, secondly, or trap him. It's not stopping him going down to meet David as he crosses the Jordan. He's 80 years old. He's wealthy. He's nothing to prove. He needs nothing. He's got servants, fine wines and everything. Yet none of that actually restrains him or holds him from going out of his way to bless another. Now you might think being 80 means you're of no value, no service, no blessing to others. Not so. Even just your presence is a blessing to others, even at 80. Present at the prayer meeting. Present at the service. Present with a friend to bless them. And it's of note. And fourthly, he's a humble man. Wealth then, as now, was everything. It was security, it was power, status, comfort. The best of things can be provided by it. He talks about fine foods, wines, singers at court. He's been familiar with them through his wealth. And now he's invited by the king to dine and stay with him in Jerusalem. No thanks, says Barzillai. Why should your servant be a burden to the king? I'm not worthy. Why should the king reward me in that way? He's a humble man. He's revealed his true heart. He's not interested in fame or position or prestige, dining at the king's table. Thanks, but no. He's even turning down a king. He's really not influenced or tainted by wealth. And notice, number five, notice too that he's not helped out King David originally as a gesture or as a bit of a gamble or a punt, we might say. If I help out David now when he's on the run, I might get something out of this. No, no. He sought to bless God's anointed as he had the opportunity for the sake of it. And we can see that because when there's a chance for a reward, he's not interested in anything. So he's genuinely sought to help, and he's not influenced or swayed or anesthetized by his wealth. He's still active and out there. Be generous with your service and aid and assistance and blessing to others. Ecclesiastes says, cast your bread on the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Cast your bread on the waters, for after many days you will find it again. In other words, be generous when you have the opportunity, but who knows what will happen. And he's also, lastly, point six, a trusting man. Thanks for the offer. Here's Kingham, my servant. I'm entrusting him to you. You bless him as you see fit. He's a trusting guy. And they, all three, David, Barzillai and Kingham, with their entourages, cross the Jordan. David gives his kingly blessing to Barzillai and he returns home. And there's actually no further mention of him. He exits stage left. Our second character, Barzillai, was much to teach us. And so, our third person in the story, King David. What can we learn from King David? What may the Lord be saying to us through him? Well, the land and the people of Israel are in a state of turmoil. In 2 Samuel 19, we read, after the civil war, verse 8, meanwhile, the Israelites had fled to their homes. Throughout the tribes of Israel, the people were all arguing with each other, saying, the king delivered us from the hand of our enemies. He's the one who rescued us from the hand of the Philistines. But now he's fled the country because of Absalom, and Absalom, whom we anointed to rule over us, has died in battle. So why do you say nothing about bringing the king back? There's a lot of hesitation here. There's a lot of ambiguity. They're really not sure. The message, though, eventually goes back to King David, come back to us, in verse 14. But this is hardly a triumphant return. David's the victorious side in the civil war was never a good place to be. There's going to be disquiet, there's shame at all the infighting. It's a nation divided, even though, as one, they now want David to return. There's a lot of shame here. And this is David coming back, somewhat in straitened circumstances. He's loved his son Absalom more than his own men, and he's had to be chastised by Joab. This is no crowning triumph at all. And then what happens as they get near the Jordan? A motley collection of troublemakers rush to meet him, including Shimei and also Ziba, curiously, although he doesn't get an audience with the king. So this lot turn up, but instead, here in our passage, our attention is drawn to David's interviews with Mephibosheth and Barzillai. Now, he could have waved them aside on his headlong return to Jerusalem, but instead, he pauses before crossing the Jordan to take time out to speak to them both. He's not too lofty or grandiose to give attention to others. This is the mark of a great leader, in his attention to the lowly, the humble in the crowd of well-wishers. There's at least 1,000 people come to meet him, it says earlier, and yet he singles out Mephibosheth and Barzillai for special attention. And maybe his time in exile has brought him back to earth, back to his roots, helped break the spell of palaces and thrones and armies and conquest. Maybe he's been humbled by his God, forced back onto God's mercy, learning again, the reliance upon God, forced to rely on the kindness and mercy of others. Now, King David, as we know, despite his faults, is a shadowy reflection of Israel's true greatest king, King Jesus. As Jesus restored the fallen disciple Peter near the end of his ministry, putting things right, so does David here. It's David's initiative, as our restoration to Jesus is always his initiative. David has the opportunity to restore, to show grace and mercy, and to show honour. So does our Jesus today, even if you feel that you have blown it. Perhaps King David's shadowy reflection of Jesus' grace and mercy is what you need, even now, even in lockdown. Your weakness and seeming unusefulness, like Mephibosheth, or grace and mercy and honour bestowed in older age, like Barzillai. Like Joseph, honouring and restoring his brothers, not to lord it over them, but out of genuine love and respect. David's been humbled, and through that, shows humble love to others. And that heart of David, as we've said, is a pale reflection of the heart of Jesus towards those who may have erred, strayed, appeared ambiguous, those who maybe have hedged their bets, those who feel helpless and may have appeared two-sided or undecided. Am I going to come down on the side of Jesus or not? Am I going to be a bit vague and ambiguous in front of my friends? Jesus offers out the hand of grace and restoration, like the disciple Peter, taking time out for genuine restoration. Or maybe as an older believer, you may need Jesus' gentle encouragement, presence, blessing and honour. What's it all been for? As you look back and survey the years, you may ask yourself, what have I done with my life? What's it all been for? I've committed myself to the Lord Jesus. Really? Has it meant anything? A bit like when John was in prison. Really? Am I to look for you, or is there another? Have I really been fruitful? Jesus knows. His kingly blessing, his benediction, his acknowledgement is worth so much more than wealth and fine wine and foods and servants. There's 1,000 people here. David stops to honour one. King Jesus knows. He knows the way that you take. When he has tested you, you shall come forth as gold. Towards life's end, this is all the blessing and honour, the only real possession worth having, Jesus' anointing. May our lives work towards that, coveting that blessing, knowing that kingly blessing, honour and anointing. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord, as we read this maybe obscure passage, may we sense behind it, behind David's action and initiative towards Mephibosheth and Barzillai, may we sense your restoring hand and your honouring and your anointing as David did, as you offer to us. And may we be drawn to that, align our hearts, give us that hunger and thirst to know your restoration and your blessing and your presence in our lives. And we pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen.